Grab a Bible this morning. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you want to be turning there. We'll return back to the book of Hebrews next week, and I want to set that up here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to read about just a couple verses here about this church in Thessalonica, and it's really an incredible church when you stop and know the history of it. But we're going to hear God teach this church, you and me. He's going to teach us this morning what we should want to be. I don't know if you've ever heard a preacher say this. If you ever want to find a perfect church, please don't join it, because when you do, it won't be perfect anymore, right? And in some ways, that's we understand that clearly, because church is made up of human beings, and praise God, we're saved by grace, because there's not a perfect one among us. Amen? Oh my. Okay. I hope we all realize that this morning. I mean, we are not. There is no perfect church this side of heaven. We will be a perfect church. We're being perfected by our faith, and God is perfecting us. But every church, listen, every church is not perfect. When I read these letters by Paul writing these epistles, every church had a problem in it, something that was being perfected, something that had to be worked out. And also, that's you and me as well. God is working on us. But here in chapter 1, we're going to find Paul saying thank you to the church in Thessalonica, and he's going to highlight three essences of who they are as a church that are really important for us to consider this morning as we look into the mirror of God's Word and see, do they reflect who I am as a member of this particular church, as a church member? Because we need to realize that what we are individually, when we all come together, we all influence the character of this church. Now, we want to be mindful today that every church has a reputation, right? People have reputations. I mean, you just say their name and a connotation, something comes up in our mind that thinks about that individual and what type of person they are. Churches are the same way. They have a reputation as well. Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, not just because they have a reputation, but because they have character. You see, character is who you are when people don't see you. Character is what you and I do on a regular basis when no one knows what we're doing. Reputation is really what people think we are. And they're quite distinct. Churches have character and churches have a reputation. Reputation is what they think about us out there. Character is about who we are in here and who we are when no one sees us before the Lord. In fact, all the choices you and I make, particularly when no one is watching, that's what defines our character. And Paul's writing to this church because, you know, as a church, if we focus on our character, we don't have to really worry about our reputation. But if we worry about our reputation, we may just sacrifice our character or compromise our character. And we need to be mindful of that, not just as a church family, but also individually. In fact, it's amazing, as Paul writes to this church, they had character. What's fascinating is he only knew them for less than a month when he planted this church. And yet, what he planted in them, the truth, was so transforming that a word was sounding forth from their location into all the region around them about that church. Now, we all know about that church, right? Now, what connotation you put on that church says everything about the church's reputation. And most likely, it's tied directly to their character, who they are, and what they're about. You know, we don't have to worry about what the world says if we just live our lives to please the Lord. Paul would say that, by the way, as an individual preacher of the Word of God over in Galatians. He says, listen, if I try to please men, I won't please anybody. But if I please God, I'll take care of what really matters. And so when we read this section, Paul is saying, I'm thankful for this church that I planted in Thessalonica. I'm thankful for who they are, and I'm thankful for the reputation of who they are that spreads from them. And that's my prayer as a pastor here. Can I just say, I'm grateful to be a part of South River Baptist Church. I'm thankful that God planted me here and my family here 14 years ago. I'm thankful to be able to serve alongside some wonderful pastoral staff and other brothers and sisters in Christ. I enjoyed thoroughly this weekend and being a blessing and ministering together. I love doing those types of things together and serving. And I love the testimony, the word that goes out because of our faithfulness to serve the Lord and do what God's called us to do. I could give a testimony, but these three reasons that he's going to explain right here is what I really want to see in the lives of God's people. I want to see in your life. I want to see evidenced in your life. And as you and I do this, I know that we'll be well-pleasing to the Lord, and we'll have this quality of character as a church family that will be a wonderful reputation and speak forth to the world around us. So I want us to stand and discover that this morning. What was the discernible character traits of this church in 1 Thessalonians? I'm just going to read the first four or five verses, and maybe as we walk down through here, and I want you to read along with me, and then we'll walk through the whole chapter, the whole epistle of Thessalonians here. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they were a missionary team serving, working together. They're writing to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, in much assurance, and as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Father, may we realize today we have an individual reputation and our church has a reputation. Lord, it's directly related to the character of being that we have, the quality that we possess, Lord. And Lord, what we realize here in this word is it's a mirror to help us to look in this morning and see and examine ourselves, Lord, and see and examine ourselves individually and corporately, Lord. What type of church are we? What type of church member are we? And Father, my prayer today is as we do that, Lord, you'd help us to see that your grace, Lord, is changing us. It's shaping us. It's molding us. It's making us more and more into the image of Christ. And Lord, may that be evident as we display these three characteristics of a church with good character. And Lord, we give thanks that we get to be a part of this church family. And help us, Lord, to always be realizing that we together are bearing a witness to the world and others around us out there about not only who we are, but whose we are and what we believe about you. Speak to us, Word of God. Speak to us, Spirit, we pray now, and help us to understand truth that'll change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. When you go over to the book of Acts and you see what Luke recorded about this church in Thessalonica, it's really fascinating that Paul, on his second missionary journey along with Timothy and Silas, as they were traveling, they passed, of course, they heard the Macedonian call, which said, come over here. And so they left modern-day Turkey and sailed over to Macedonia, modern-day Greece, and went to Philippi. And there, of course, in Philippi, they helped see some individuals get saved, a jailer, a woman who was possessed, and Lydia and the other ladies that were with her down by the riverbank. And as they left Philippi and traveled through some cities of Greece, they arrived in Thessalonica. And when they were there, Paul did what he always did. He went immediately into the synagogue. Why would he go into the synagogue? Well, he went into the Jews, I believe, as he went into every city. And I think he preached what is really found there in the book of Hebrews, his argument of why Jesus is better than everything in the Old Testament. They would all have a referent point to look to there in the Old Testament. And so he just walked through how Jesus is better than everything that that Jews believed in. And in fact, not just better, he is the fulfillment of so many of those things, whether it's the sacrifices or the high priest or the one who truly gives rest. Or you just go through Hebrews. We've been doing that all year. And you see an exhortation, I believe, that he would give to and reason with them and help them to understand why they needed to place their faith and trust in Jesus. After 3 weeks of ministering among those Jews, of course, he also ministered to the Gentiles. He converted some Jews and some prominent Gentiles, and that didn't make the unbelieving Jews that happy. And so what did they do? Well, they did what they did in every village that Paul went to. They began to stir things up, right? Anytime you're telling people about Jesus, get ready, right? The devil's not going to allow that to happen. He doesn't want that to happen. And so what happened is Paul had to leave. He had to get out of town quickly for the sake of that new church that had been planted. And so he left under some really adverse conditions. And so as he left, What happened to that church that probably was less than a month old? Would it survive? Would they be discouraged because their leader left town after being afflicted and persecuted in this way? And so he was concerned about them. And we know from Luke what happened, that he sent Timothy back to find out how this baby church was doing, this church plan. And when Timothy comes back, he brings some amazing news, some encouraging news. And it's reflected here in the opening chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And it's amazing because it speaks to the church's character and to their reputation. It speaks to who they are, what type of people they were, and the word that was sounding forth from there throughout all of that region of modern-day Greece, or Achaia and Greece and Macedonia. And what's fascinating here, Paul really summarizes the character of this church in three words in verse 3. And you can see that played out all throughout the epistle. And in fact, he repeats it actually again over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 there and about this church, what he celebrates about it. And it's what a pastor, I want to do about South River Baptist Church. I want to be celebrating these things always because it's a really good understanding that if these are the essence of who we are as a church family, then I'm not going to worry about the reputation that goes out. It'll be a wonderful reputation. But what's fascinating, he mentions these three things. I encourage you to underline them. We really should write them down on our heart and mind because they are really important things for individual believers as well. But notice what he says when he thanks God and makes mention in the prayers to God, in all of his prayers at all times without ceasing for this church. He says, I remember, notice this in verse 3, your work of faith, your labor of love, and the patience of hope that you have. Faith, love, and hope. Now that those three things, we call it a Christian triad, right? Paul frequently will mention those three things about churches and about individual believers. To the church in Colossae, over in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 of Colossians, he says, we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have for all the saints and for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Now, he didn't plant that church, but he heard about that church and he was celebrating those three things, faith, hope, and love. To the Galatians, he wrote over in chapter 5 of Galatians, we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness, which is by faith, the faith which works through love. And to the Corinthians, when he wrote to them, he said, listen, now abides faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So for individual believers and for churches, these three things are something that I should be looking for, you should be looking for, being displayed in our life. And it's really interesting when you think about faith, that's what we believe. It's what we understand to be true. And love is the way we put it in practice and we labor with love and we do it and don't stop doing it because we have hope. A living hope that one day our faith is going to become sight. One day we're going to see the one who has loved us and given us the motivation to demonstrate this love. And we realize that one day we wait patiently, but Christ is going to return. In fact, so much so that when he speaks about this church down in verses 9 and 10, he says, listen, your faith is such that now your faith in God has resulted in you turning away from dead idols, a new way of living. That your love causes you to serve the God who has loved you and to live for him. And you have a hope that one day the Son of God is going to return. Now, beloved, I believe Jesus is going to come back. Amen? I'm looking forward to that day. That influences the way that I live now. But also the way I live now is influenced by what I believe about the first time he came and the faith that I have that he came to bring us life. And so I flesh out the love that he's shown me, and you should too. But these three words, faith, love, hope, it's how we turn from dead things and dead idols. It's how we serve the Lord and love him. It's how we wait patiently for the coming of Christ. And these three things are what I should be seeing in my life. I look into the mirror this morning. Hopefully you're looking into the mirror of God's word. And I have to ask myself this question. Does my faith work. He says, this is what we remember about you, Church of Thessalonica, without ceasing remembering these things, your work of faith. Now, this is important to understand biblically. Faith, there's three really types of faith that you can find in the Bible. The first one is an intellectual kind of faith. Like you believe certain truths, the historic faith. Now, it's a mental exercise, right? I assent to certain truths. I believe certain propositions that are given to me, that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that? Amen? Do you believe there's one God this morning? I hope so. But do you realize this morning that you may assent to that, but do you realize this morning the devil and the demons, they know that truth also? Now, that's historically true. That is the faith. And the devil knows it. But I can tell you right now, as James says, the devil, they know that truth, but they tremble. We don't tremble. No, we praise God this morning. We realize that's the great confession, and that we love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But that truth, listen, it's not the faith that we have is more than just intellectual. It's more than just certain propositions that we know and believe. Sometimes in the Bible, you'll read it and you'll find that it talks about a faith that's kind of emotional. It's kind of like sometimes when evangelists come and they easily can stir up the emotions of the people. And sometimes they tell tear-jerking stories and to stir the hearts of the people and their lives are changed. Jesus warned against that, though, over in the parable of the soils in Mark chapter 4. Over in Mark chapter 4, he talks about four different types of soils and the seed that is planted in those soils. The seed is the word of God. And what's fascinating is, you know, he talked about this first soil, which was kind of hard, like a rough path. And there's no birds here this morning, praise the Lord. Like last week. But he said, listen, the seed sometimes is thrown on that pathway, and little birds swoop down and they snatch that little seed before it takes root. He says sometimes it goes just off the path into the stony soil, and what happens, that seed is planted there, and at first it springs up, it just shoots right up. And then the sun comes up, and when the sun comes up, it dies, it withers away. And he says that type of believer is one that first receives the word with great joy, with great excitement. But because there's no depth, there's just a shallowness. When the heat comes, when difficulty comes, when a trial comes your way, because you haven't gone deep in the faith and understanding and love of God and knowing his love for you, it's more of just an emotional response, and that individual withers away and drops out. That's not what we want. We don't want that kind of faith, do we? No. There's a third kind, and it's a kind of faith that really is what I believe we should have, and it's a volitional faith. It's a faith that does something. There's a conviction about, you know what? This is true. Not only I believe it, I know it's true. It's changed me on the inside, and it's a living, vital, it's a dynamic faith. It's a faith that Jesus says just comes, and it bubbles up out of your life like living water, and it's the kind of faith that I believe Paul is talking about here in Thessalonica. I see, I remember, I'm grateful for, he says, the work of your faith. Now, what does that mean? My faith works. What does that look like? When you go over to Ephesians chapter 2, we would absolutely understand what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. We are saved how? By works? No. For by grace you are saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves, right? It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anybody should boast. Paul says over there in Ephesians, clearly, we are not saved by anything that we do, by any works that we do. We have no righteousness. God requires perfection. And let's be honest, none of us have it. We don't. So that works, that they don't save us. Well, then what is a faith that works? Well, that's verse 10. You see, when you are saved by grace through faith, what you realize is, Paul would say, for you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand and intended beforehand that we should walk in them. God's desire is that your faith work, that it do something. And it's not just an intellectual thing. It's not just an emotional thing. No, my faith motivates me. Because I know convictionally this is true and I'm acting upon it. And God wants me and wants you to act upon our faith. He wants our faith to be fleshed out. It's what we believe. You see, our faith believes, listen, that the Word of God became flesh. And why did He become flesh and dwell upon us? To save us. We believe that. We're going to celebrate it here at Christmas really soon. That Jesus was incarnate. He was God in the flesh. And now that He dwells within us by His Spirit, we flesh out the faith. We flesh out the reality of what we believe. And we do that by doing works. Our faith does something. If our faith is not doing anything, we have to question whether that faith is actually there. There is a labor of faith. There is a faith that is at work. And Paul says that's what you and I should see often in our life, daily in our life, not just being satisfied that I get excited at some points about, is my faith working? Is it working on me, transforming me? Is it flowing out of me, working out of me to change other people's lives? We want to have a vital, dynamic faith. Now, when you see the life of Abraham, both Paul and James looked at the life of Abraham from different perspectives, and they saw the faith that he exhibited and the work that resulted from it. Paul celebrated the faith that led Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and to follow the voice of God where God was leading him, the word of God that God gave to him, and to go by faith to the place that God was going to show him. He highlighted that in the book of Hebrews. But that faith worked, and James celebrates that Abraham was justified by his works, his faith that worked, trusting God and believing, even when he offered up his own son, believing God could raise him from the dead. Both of those things were highlighted when we saw Abraham's life in our study of the book of Hebrews chapter 11. So Paul and James are really saying the same thing, but here's what Paul is saying right now. I'm thankful, church, that your faith works. Why? Because it's a great quality to possess. It's a character of an authentic believer. And it does something, not just in the individual's life, but through the individual's lives to reach other lives so they too. And so when we examine ourselves and our lives, we have to ask ourselves, what am I doing here on earth that actually has relevance for heaven's sake? That it's doing something in me, but it's doing something in you. It's doing something through us to reach a community around us, a faith that actually acts and makes choices. Our faith should influence everything about us each and every day. The way you and I live, the way we conduct ourselves. And each one of us can examine that by just looking in the mirror. Does what I believe about God change the way I make decisions and the things that I do throughout the day? It should, because that faith is at work in you and in me. Now notice how he goes this. He says, I celebrate and I remember and I'm thankful for your work of faith. But then he says, but also the labor of love. Now that's interesting. That love labors. In what way? Now love that labors, I mean, love is an abused word even in our current culture, right? What does he mean by love here? Well, of course, in the Bible, there's three kinds of love that are highlighted. There's an eros love, which is a sensual, passionate love. There's phileo, which is the word for brotherly love. You've heard of Philadelphia, right? The city of brotherly love. It's not quite like that, really. But anyways, that's another sermon. But that's a love for brethren, right? A love for the brethren. It's not that either. There's a third kind of love, which we're very familiar with, which is called agape love. And what does that mean? Well, that's often called God's kind of love. It's a love that is selfless. It is other-seeking. It's a sacrificial kind of love. It's the love that we celebrate what Christ has done for us at Calvary. Amen? That God loved us and sent His Son to die for us. That Jesus, He stepped down. He didn't hold on to His position, but emptied Himself and took on flesh, took the form of a man, took the form of a doulos, a bondservant. And that meant He would go to a cross, die on that cross, and pay the penalty for sin for you and for me so that we could be saved. We could be redeemed. That's what God's kind of love is like. And the labor of love that the Thessalonians were showing was a love that was sacrificial. A love that was laboring for their master. A love that put others before themselves. And it wasn't just a love that, well, I love you, like with word only. No, there was action behind it. Which makes sense when you read the rest of Scripture and you take Scripture, interpret Scripture. What would John say in his epistle over in 1 John? He would say, listen, how can you confess by faith that you love the God whom you cannot see when you don't love the brother that you do see? That wouldn't make sense, would it? No. If I confess that I love the God whom I can't see, then I'm going to love my brothers and sisters whom I can see. Or the one who's made in God's image, that's before me. That's why Paul would say in Galatians, when you sum up all the law, you sum it all up, it's this, it's love. And that love labors, that love works. And Paul would say, listen, this faith that works, this love that labors, should be evident in our lives. Now, Jesus, of course, gave the great parable of the Good Samaritan, which illustrates this love that labors. There's some who profess to know God, right? And their love did not labor. For example, we know in that parable that there was a man who was wounded. He was attacked and left for dead, and he laid there on the road, on the pathway. A priest came walking by, and when he saw him, he passed over on the other side and went right on by. A Levite came down, and as he was walking, he passed over to the other side and kept on walking. But then these religious men who had apparently no compassion and no desire to love and help those in need, to do nothing to assist, to help this man, it was a Samaritan, one who would have been despised by the people who heard this story from Jesus, this parable. He was the one that rolled up his sleeves and stopped and helped and ministered to the man, helped him to heal his wounds, and gave sacrificially for the sake of the man. So when he took him to the town, do whatever it takes to take care of him. And Jesus commended this kind of love that was demonstrated, not what the priest or the Levite did, the religious folks who probably had a good, could speak a good faith and confess a lot of things, but they didn't act. And he says, no, this is what you do. This is a love, a labor of love that's demonstrated. And by the measure of our service and or lack thereof, you can really understand how much someone believes, but also how much someone loves. Now, either we have compassion and we love people, serving them, sometimes, listen, oftentimes putting their needs before our own. And that's what God's love looks like, because that's what Christ did for us. And so sometimes I need to ask myself, just is my faith working on me, but is my faith working out of me and love for others around me? Because the essence of our faith, the great confession of our faith, is that we love God and that we love those made in his image as ourselves. We love our brother as ourselves. And we should see that. And so when I'm examining the word, when that's our character, beloved, really, we don't have to worry about our reputation, right? It's going to take care of itself. When we do those things, when those things are evident in our lives. And there's a reason why we continue to do them. We don't stop doing them because there's a hope, there's a future before us that we know, listen, one day what we do in the flesh is going to be rewarded. And there's a hope that we have that one day we won't have to do all these things. You know why? Because we'll live in a perfect paradise that Christ is preparing for us, and we'll enjoy all that he has prepared for us. And praise the Lord, then our faith will be sight. The love that we've experienced in Christ will be completed, and praise the Lord, we'll forever be there. And that is the patience of our hope that continues day in and day out and doesn't lose hope as we labor in love, as we work by faith, and our faith works. But you have to be patient. You have to press on. Now, this patience isn't just sitting in a rocking chair doing nothing. It's a picture of someone who actually works and patiently awaits the result of their work. It's kind of like farmers, right? They put a seed in the ground, and then they don't just sit back and sip lemonade and have patience and hope waiting for that seed to come. They have to do some work to make certain that seed comes up. They have to water the seed. They have to make sure there's nutrients for the seed. They have to keep the pests away from the seed. They have to make certain that they plant that seed in the right season as well, so that it'll produce fruit. They have a lot of patience, And they have a lot of hope that that seed is going to be fruitful. It's going to bring forth a harvest. And that's what we do as we labor in faith. We go forward based on what God's word has said us because of something we believe about him and something we believe about what he's told us to do. And so we begin to, our faith begins to work, and we begin to sow that faith and share that faith with others around us. We do it in love because God has loved us. And as we do this, we're not discouraged by an outcome that doesn't come immediately. We keep going forward. We keep laboring. We keep choosing to believe that this word doesn't return void, choosing to believe that God's word, at God will bring the harvest. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts, but they're so much higher. But we go forward in accordance with his word and what he tells us. And that hope patiently waits. And we know this, God will do all of his good work, ultimately for his glory, ultimately for our good. And what he calls us to do, he's going to sustain us and strengthen us and enable us to do it. And Paul says, listen, I'm praying, I'm thankful, I'm mindful of all of your work, all that you have done in the faith, all that you are doing, laboring in love, and of the patience of your hope in Christ until he comes. Beloved, listen, there's never time for us to sit on the sidelines and do nothing. We're supposed to be engaged in and running this race of faith, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. We've learned this in Hebrews chapter 12. Looking to him, running that race, and believing that one day that faith will be rewarded. I'm looking forward to that day. I don't know when it is, but until then, my prayer is, Lord, let my faith work. Let what I believe about you be engaged, be active. Lord, may I share the love that you've shared with me. And Lord, I pray that my hope would never be diminished. In fact, what's fascinating is he walks through, if you walk through the whole book of 1 Thessalonians, in each chapter, he talks about the hope that we have. The hope that we have that as we wait patiently for Jesus, the Son from heaven, whom God raised from the dead, that's in verse 10. As we have hope that one day, the people that we are laboring in, that they're our hope, that hope is not in vain. He says that over in chapter 2, verse 19. Even when he spoke about this church, he says, for you are our, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord at his coming? You know, can I be honest? Sometimes you do a work, you're ministering. God tells you to minister to your neighbor. He puts someone on your heart, a burden on your heart for someone, a student. Listen, one of the guys or gals on your team, maybe it's someone, a coworker, and there's a labor of love, and you're trying to reach that person for Christ, and your faith is at work because you believe it's true. And you know, if they don't believe the truth, it's true, then there's a consequence for that called hell. And so it's serious. And so you take that serious and you're sharing the gospel and you're encouraging and you're bringing that hope to someone else. But the hope is this: one day, beloved, they're going to be saved. And so you continue and you keep caring. Why? Because you believe God's word doesn't return void, and you keep sowing it in their hearts. You keep showing them the love of God that he has shown you. By the way, that may mean even sometimes when they're not the sweetest to you. Right? Because love does overcome sin, right? Love sometimes covers over sin. Why? Because I love them. It doesn't mean we don't tell them the truth, but it means, you know what? I want them to experience the love of God in Christ. And so they may hurt me. Well, you know what they did to Christ? Have you read what Peter says over in 1 Peter chapter 2 we're supposed to do? He's given us the example, even the innocent one when he suffered. Listen, for our sake, he didn't revile in return. He didn't utter any threats, but he entrusted himself to God, the Father. And that's what we do. Why? Because I've got a living hope. And I know God is at work. I know God loves them more than I love them. And God wants them to come to him. It's his desire that none perish, but all come to repentance. And so that's what I pray over and over again. That's why we labor in love. That's why our faith works, to reach people so that they can experience the freedom we've experienced in Christ, the redemption that we've experienced in Christ. And our hope ultimately has to rest in Christ, that he is at work, and that his desire is that they be saved. It's why he died on the cross and gave his life for them, so that they could be brought to him. Now, these three things, faith, hope, love. This is what Paul is celebrating. This was the character of the church. You look down in chapter 1. Notice this down in verse 7. So that this is what Paul says. You have become an example as a church. Their reputation. You have become an example, listen, to all who are in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Philippi and other little cities that Paul and Timothy and Silas had been to. Now this church in Thessalonica, their reputation was spreading all throughout that region to other churches. Why? Because of their faith that was at work, their labor of love, and of their hope, which did not give up. The patience, the perseverance that continued. And Paul says this was the reputation of the church that went out. And that's what our prayer should be. Every single one of us in this room is a member of South River Baptist Church. Our character, the type of persons as believers of who we are, all contributes to our reputation, our testimony to the world out there. And beloved, if we take care of these three things, beloved, we don't have to worry about the reputation. God will take care of that itself. But our prayers that we inspire others. I was so encouraged yesterday. I don't know if you were able to be here. Praise the Lord! It was a wonderful day of service. But to sit down, there were several churches that we have partnered with, and others who are considering what to do. And they were here, and they got to be a part and be influenced by our compassion and our passion to reach our community and have influence in and around us for the sake of the kingdom. And they've been inspired to do things similarly in their regions where they are. And it's encouraging to sit with them and have lunch after we've all served the Lord and gathered together to do something great so that people can discover there's a God who loves them and does impossible things. And to see that labor of love and just have that faith that works and be able to talk about it and rejoice and know one day, beloved, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Every sacrifice, every effort, every sweat, every tear you shed, it'll be all worth it when we see Jesus. And that's why we do what we do. And your faith, your love, and listen, your hope should be evident in your life each and every day. Not just when we do the big things together as a church, but the way we do the little things throughout the week. Ministering in your community, in your area of influence, where God has planted you. And so one of the things you want to say is, okay, I've looked in the mirror this morning. Is my faith at work? Am I laboring in love? Am I being patient, hoping, waiting for Christ to come, believing it will not be in vain, all that we have done? You see, this is just a time now for us to be honest with ourselves. We've looked into the Word. We've heard God speak. And what does the mirror show us this morning? And what do I need to do? See, it may be this morning, and praise the Lord, He's gracious and merciful, amen? That if I see something, you know what, my faith isn't working at the moment, and I need that to be fixed. God's a gracious God, He just wants you and I to acknowledge that, to come and say, this is something, Lord, I want my faith to be fleshed out. Help me with that by Your Spirit. Maybe I've not really been loving as I ought. Right? I've been expecting something rather than giving something in my labor of love to reach someone for Christ. And maybe I need to lay that before the Lord this morning. Or maybe I've lost hope this morning. I've thrown in the towel and I forgot. No, Christ is going to come, y'all. But my life doesn't demonstrate that. And maybe today I need to realize, Lord, I just need You to speak to my heart. Remind me, Lord, of this truth and help me to apply it each and every day. This isn't the time in the service where we say, you know what, I've heard God speak, and now here's a decision I need to make. And we open up the altar for you to do that. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads for just a moment and be honest with the Lord and honest with yourself this morning. And if you need to exercise faith or take a step of obedience, then maybe you just need someone to pray with you, a pastor this morning, the altar's open for you to come and say, here's a decision I need to make, and here's what I need to pray about. Or maybe you're a new believer or want to become a new believer. You realize Christ died for you. You're a sinner and you need a Savior and you don't know who you're trusting in. But you realize Christ has died so that you could be saved and you want to put your faith and trust in Him and obey Him. And that first step is in believer's baptism and in obedience to what He's done for you and what He commands us to do. Maybe you want to join South River Baptist Church. God has led you here and you want to lock arms with us and join us in building working on our character of who we are as the family of faith so that our reputation outside these walls is one that's commendable before God and commends men to God so that they'll trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Or if you just need encouragement or prayer this morning, there's pastors and deacons and deacons' brides who will pray with you this morning if you have need. The altar's open for any decision you need to make. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We're being honest. God, search me, try me, know me. What's going on in my heart today? Is my faith at work? I mean, could someone see and choose to believe? Yes, that they have faith. They believe God is able. They are at work demonstrating that day by day. Is love flowing not only into my life, but out of my life, into the lives of those around me? And do I have a living hope this morning, a patient hope, waiting on Jesus, trusting, going forward in faith each and every day, running this race of faith? Father, with eyes of faith, we're looking to you for decisions we need to make. Speak to us, Spirit of God. Don't let us leave this place the same as when we came in. You give us resolve even now, Lord, that, Lord, by your grace, I'm going to see my faith working out of me. You've worked it in, Lord. Our responsibility is to work it out. May we make a resolution even now, Lord, to be that kind of people.